We'll be in Romans chapter number 5. I understand that it's Mother's Day. But I don't have a Mother's Day message. Just the way things developed and the amount of notice I had, my mind wasn't in that zone, and I didn't want to force something that would be less beneficial to us. So I wanted to try to stay kind of where my thoughts were and what I was thinking with regards to the teenagers and teen time and stuff like that. I think it'll be appropriate nonetheless. Mothers, thank you very much, but I don't have a Mother's Day message per se. Okay? So Romans chapter number 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." The word hope, the word translated hope in this passage, means to look forward with confidence, or to be confident on to have confidence about something in the future based on fact. 8 years ago, when the current president of the United States ran for office, he used the slogan hope in his effort to convince people that he would bring them to a better future. Now, while his success in doing that near the end of his second term is debatable, we as believers have our own source of hope based on our belief, trust, and relationship with God. As believers, our hope stems from several angles, and I want to talk about three sources of hope that we have in the Christian life in a message that I've entitled, Hope Through Happening. Hope Through Happening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for this day. Thank you for those who've come to hear your word. And Lord, I pray that we have a beneficial time, Lord, studying your word together. Lord, that we'll apply what we have here to our own lives, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. And Lord, I pray that those maybe who have not put their faith and trust in you, Lord, that they'll consider their place before you, Lord, as we study this here this morning. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I should say, Pastor communicated with me this morning, and he wanted me to pass on his greetings to all of you. So, his greetings to all of you. Okay. I never know what to do with that. You know, send my greetings. Greetings. Okay, all right. Three sources of hope in the Christian life. The first source of hope is what I call foundational hope. It's our foundational hope. This is the hope that we can have all the time, every day, no matter what. Foundational hope, the hope we get as believers, just being believers. And to understand foundational hope, we have to look at the mechanics of saving faith. Now, I call it the mechanics of saving faith, but in my notes I have saving in brackets, because what we have in this passage is we have a very good paradigm for just how faith should work in general when we're following after God, maybe doing those things that he has called us to do in our lives as we seek to serve him according to our purpose. We have the mechanics of saving faith, and for that we have to go back to chapter number 4, and starting in verse 19, we have in chapter number 4 is a discussion by the Apostle Paul about how it is that Abraham came to be saved. How exactly was he saved by faith? And in the end of that chapter, we have a very basic look at how exactly faith operates. And there's two main factors to it. The first is just total reliance. In verses 19 through 21, it says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform." It says in verse 19 or 20 that he staggered not. To stagger means to dispute, to debate, to contend the basis of something on differing judgments. Abraham had been promised by God that he would be the father of many nations. He was promised by God that he would have a son, and then he would spread out to bless all the families of the earth. And he had every reason, humanly speaking, to argue that that would not be the case. In verse 19, it says that his body was now dead, 100 years old, and then that Sarah's womb was dead. Okay, it's like, you're telling me, Lord, that I'm going to have a family. I'm 100? I don't know about you, but that's not usually start a family time. I'm 100. Now, we know that Abraham still had a little bit of gumption to him, because after Sarah passed away, if you read in Genesis, he marries another lady and has a gaggle of children with her as well. But to compound that, it's like Sarah is barren. I'm old, and she's incapable of having children. Now, looking at that humanly, it seems very unlikely that that promise was going to come about. And you could easily argue that by saying, well, this doesn't make sense. We can't do that. How exactly? Why should I trust you? How are you going to produce this? But it says in verse 20 that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But in verse 21 that he was, quote, fully persuaded. Being fully persuaded means being completely certain of the truth of something. There was no doubt in Abraham's mind, according to this passage, that no matter how contrary things appeared, God could and would do what he said. Well, I'm 100, and she's barren, but okay. If that's what you say is going to happen, then that is what is going to happen. He totally relied on God. And I really like what it says there in verse 21, where it says, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Saying, you know, God, you promised that this would happen, so I know you're going to do it. We know that Abraham tried to bring things about on his own, produced another child, which would, down through history, cause great problems. But he knew, okay, well, if I'm this old and she has this condition, if this is going to happen, God, you have to do it. And he relies on God to do it. The word faith means to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. It's different than understanding a fact. It's trusting and relying on something that you know to be true. Now, I share with the teenagers, I give a life jacket illustration. You could say in the world of sin, everybody has been thrown into the ocean. Nobody knows how to do anything more than tread water. And we're nowhere near any hope. We're all drowning. From the second you can understand, you know, who and what God is, and you can reject him, we call that the age of accountability, you are drowning. The time is ticking away before you are gone under the surface, and that is it for you. You cannot save yourself. You do not know how to swim. You are absolutely doomed. If you're going to be saved from that predicament, you need to put on a life jacket. Life jackets are available. Okay? They're there for you. But what do you do with it? If you're drowning, you might have gone to school for a long time. You might have sat under great teaching. You've learned all about life jackets. You know how to put life jackets on. You know what life jackets are supposed to do. But if you never put it on, if you never trust it to save you, you're just as doomed as the guy who doesn't know it's there. The other thing is, when you put it on, you can't think that you're helping it any. You put it on and you say, well, okay, I'm either going to float on this or I'm not. Now, where that illustration fails is that we know that, you know, God holds on to us. We don't hold on to him. So ultimately, the life jacket would have to, you know, adhere to you and not let you go and keep you afloat. It's not a perfect illustration, but it's a pretty good one. You have to trust it. You have to rely on it. Well, I know Jesus Christ is God, and I know he died to save me, but are you trusting that? Did you ever say, okay, well, that's what I'm going with? Total reliance. You can't help it out any. If this is going to happen, God's going to do it. That's what faith is. It also means total release. Let God do it and give him the credit for it. Verse 20. It says, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able to perform. We follow God's instructions and watch him work. We don't add conditions to it, we just do it. Abraham, you're going to, you know, produce a child. You're going to be the father of many nations, and through you, you know, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Yeah, well, I'll do that if you do this and this and this for me, and if I, you know, this and this. No, you just do it. Well, why can't I do it through, why can't we have Hagar do this for us? No. The instructions were this. You either take it or you leave it. I'm going to do this. You're not going to do this. You totally rely on God to do what he's going to do, and you just let go of yourself and let him do it. Follow the instructions. The result in verse number 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was credited, righteousness was credited to him because he followed after what God would have him do. He trusted God to do what God said he would do. It's not like he was a great person in and of himself. He didn't earn it. He just trusted God to do what he would do, and that what he said he would do, and that is exactly what faith is. That's applied to our salvation in verses 22, or verses 23 down through verse 25. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, who was raised again for our justification." We can have righteousness imputed to us as well if we put our faith in the finished work of Christ, if we trust him to save us from sin, if we put, you know, the life jacket of the gospel on and we trust it to save us. If we don't, if we put a condition on it, well, I'll trust in it only if this and this happen for me, then you're done. Well, I think I'm going to figure this out on my own. I'm going to do this my own way. You're done. You have to totally rely on what God is doing and release it of yourself and let him do it. Follow the instructions that he has for us. Follow the order that he's set before us. And we have the manner of the faithful in verses, starting in the next chapter, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Verse 1 teaches that there is tranquility between the believer and God because the sin debt has been replaced with righteousness. Being justified by faith, being declared righteous, being cleared of our sin debt, we have peace with God. We are now at a positional standing of peace. There are those who are drowning and there are those who are floating. There are those who have put their faith in Christ and there are those who have not. Those are positional standings. You're either on one side of the line or you're on the other side of the line. And those who have put their faith in Christ, those who've had righteousness imputed to him, those who've had their sins washed away, have a standing of peace with God. We're no longer at war with God above. We're no longer at odds with him. We're now at peace with him. There's tranquility there. And verse 2 teaches that by plugging into God's grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, we have a solidified position before God. And the end, where it says you rejoice in hope of the glory of God, means that we can boast in our confidence in God, by whom we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this is our foundational hope. It says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can be boastful, the idea of being boastful, being and having confidence in the glory of God, in God's person. And we have that all the time as believers. That's foundational. I'm saved. I have standing before God. I have peace with God. That's what we have. We have that all the time. We never have to be concerned about that. No matter how bad or good things are around us, we just say, well, I have this foundational hope. I have this confidence. I have this expectation. And that's foundational in the Christian life. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. At teen time, we're talking about spiritual growth in 2 Peter chapter 1. And it starts with faith. It says right in that passage that you need to add to your faith. We're talking about those different things. This is the very foundation, the very basis of all of it. You can't grow, you can't expand, you can't be more if you don't start at the bottom. And as we're going to get to with the teenagers here, we only have a few teen times left. I think we have like three. And then we take our break for the summer. But what we're getting to is, you know, if you don't grow and expand and have these things, and you start to doubt your salvation, you start to have assurance problems, as we say, your very foundation is being rocked in your mind. Now, I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Okay, I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. You couldn't go to hell if you wanted to. Why you'd want to, I don't know, but you couldn't go. But if you start to doubt in your own mind, the problem is you're being rocked to the very bottom. You're being rocked to the very foundations. And so we need to be growing spiritually. But that's our foundational hope. The second is our functional hope. So we have our foundational hope, just the basis that we have as we live our Christian life. But now how about when we're facing problems or when we're dealing with things for the first time? Okay, well, I'm supposed to be living the Christian life, so now I'm living it. So as I go about doing it, how do I gain confidence? How do I have hope as I go about living the Christian life? Well, foundation or functional hope is hope that is built through trial. As we face challenges in the Christian life, hope is built. It says in verse 3, and not only so beyond just foundational hope, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. To glory here is a different word than we have in verse 2. In verse 3, glory refers to express a high degree of confidence. They're translated the same in English. They're different in the Greek. In the verse 2, the glory of God refers to his person. You know, the gloriousness of his person. I'm looking for a word I can't find. It has to do with his person, his character, his presentation. This glory has to do with expressing a high degree of confidence. We can be confident in tribulations also. Tribulation refers to direct suffering or persecution. The church at this time, being a Christian, was not a popular thing. It was not a socially acceptable thing. It was gaining in popularity, but the government of Rome was not all about it. We were at the very beginning of a time when multiple emperors would start persecuting Christians, would start targeting them, and start doing terrible things to them. They were standing in the face of horrible persecution, but were choosing to put their trust and faith in Christ. Now, I wonder how pathetic we are as believers sometimes. If the military or police officers or what had you started, you know, moving around the neighborhoods and rounding up Christians, how many of us would say, oh no, I'm not a Christian, not me. No, I don't have a Bible. Oh no, I wasn't at the church. Oh no, I wasn't. How many of us would do that? Well, you're going to throw me to the lions? Oh no, I'm not me. No. You know, we get heroic in our imagination. Oh yeah, they could throw me in there if they wanted to. Well, then we go to the zoo where the lions are and we're 10 feet back from the cage. Don't go near it. Don't go near it. These people had chosen to trust Christ despite great persecution that could befall them. And Paul is saying here, you can be confident even though this is going on around you, even though you're being targeted by the government, even though you're being blamed for things that are going on around you that, you know, you had nothing to do with. You can be confident in that. Because challenges that we face in our lives and when we're living in less than ideal circumstances, can develop us as believers, can help us to develop a functional hope. It says there in verse number 3 that knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Suffering, dealing with persecution, dealing with less than ideal circumstances, builds endurance. Patience means to bear up or to control yourself under difficult circumstances for a prolonged period of time, where you have to control yourself, be tempered, Deal with the problem now so that you can have what you want later. In a minor example of that, waiting in line is a fantastic version of it. My passport is about to expire. I think it's this summer. And I'm going to have to go to the passport office. I hate going to the passport office. I try to go when there's no line. I never hit it. I don't know why it is. I walk in there and the seats are full of people. Unless we can renew those online. Can we do that? We can? Oh, okay, good. Never mind then. Okay, but you're waiting in line. I hate waiting in line because I'm always in a hurry. I don't know about you. I always want to be somewhere else. Waiting in line isn't in the plan. At the grocery store, even with those self-checkout aisles, you end up waiting in line. There's four of them and three of them don't work or whatever. You always end up waiting in line. The thing about waiting in line is that's not where you want to be. Well, I want to be where this line ends. I want to be on the ride, or I want to buy whatever that is, or I want to have my picture taken for my license, or I want to be done. Some people, when they're waiting in line, they lose their minds. You got like 100, feels like 100 people long, and you've been standing there for an hour, and it's, oh, I can't believe it, I have to wait. Well, you have to wait. So we all have to wait. The waiting isn't fun. Being in the line isn't fun. Watching people try to bud in line isn't fun either. Hey, I think that guy's my Facebook friend. Jump 10 people up. Oh, no, you're not. I'm going to stand here anyway. No. You have to be patient. Waiting in line isn't fun. Running isn't fun. I don't believe in running because I hate to do it. Okay? I see people running and exercising, and I did the math on it once. My understanding is that if you stay in shape, cardiovascular shape, and you run, you can extend your life by, it's an average of 3 years. That's what I'd heard last, 3 years. So I was thinking, well, if you started running at 20 and ran all the way till you were 60 and you ran half hour a day, 3 days a week, that's an hour and a half, no, half hour, 3 days a week, right? So that's an hour and a half a week. So for 40 years, you realize that you're doing the act of running for like 4.5 months. So you have to take that miserable running time off of the 3 years. So you really don't get as much. But I don't like running. I used to run more when I was in school because, I'm fat. And I used to run and I never liked it. We'd run, there'd be 10 runners in the race and I'd end up like in 12th place. Like that's how it went. I was never good at it. But if you patiently endure it, if you're able to stick it out and just deal with the pain and you're doing it properly, there are dividends to it. I'd been running consistently for one summer and I had to go to the doctor for some reason. And he told me, wow, your blood pressure's really good. I'd never been told that before and I've never been told that since. Maybe it wasn't worth it to me. I don't know. But if you're willing to endure, if you're willing to be patient, if you're willing to discipline and control yourself, there are dividends that come from that. And by dealing with challenges, dealing with less than ideal circumstances, that's how you gain patience. That's how you learn to tolerate things longer. And then patience, says in verse 4, and patience, experience. Experience refers to determining the genuineness via use, the truth of something, character. By being forced to endure and be patient, we become seasoned, accomplished, and competent on a practical level. We can say, we've been through this kind of thing before. I've seen it all. We've been through this before. I can go through something like that again. Or you see someone going through that themselves, and you say, well, you know what, I've been through it before, I can help you get through it, here's some things that helped me. You dig down, you dig your roots deeper, you're stronger, you have a thicker skin. It's amazing how easily people are offended in society today. There is no thick skin out there. You say anything, and they freak out. Oh, you can't say that, yeah. Nobody, not nobody, but people just, they don't have the character to deal with adverse circumstances. And in our Christian life, we can't be that way. Especially not the way our society is going. It says in verse 4, and experience hope. Being battle-tested, having achieved things, knowing that you can deal with challenges brings confidence for the future. I've been through it. I've been there before. I've tolerated this. I've dealt with it. I've maintained my character. And so when you have that come up again, you have functional hope. I can be confident. I can expect what's going to happen in the future based on the fact of where I've been before. Now, a very minor and almost pathetic version of that is what happens every season. It's slow pitch season, if you haven't noticed. I hope that everybody here who was looking for a team found one, okay? Because games started, most leagues, I think they started last week. I'm on a couple, and it started last week. Here's what I've noticed. If you want to see the best example of athletic underachievement that you'll probably ever see on a consistent basis, go to the very first slow pitch game of the season for any team. Go to their very first one. Now, I'm not talking about the guys who take themselves way too seriously. I'm talking about, you know, your average guys who the last time they swung the bat was their last game of the season-ending tournament the year before. They were pretty good by then, okay? So then they play absolutely no baseball all year round. Then May comes, they put all their gear back on, they go back out on the field, and what you watch a catastrophe. Timing's off. People can't hit to save their life. Either the ball's trickling down the third base or it's going straight up in the air. Plays that should be made easily are being messed up. Okay? Balls that are coming right down on someone's head somehow make it to the ground. Okay? People are diving the wrong way for line drives. Throws are being thrown offline or right into people's backs as they're running to second base. Okay? Stuff that's not supposed to happen happens. And every year we get that guy, and it's not always the same guy. Oh, I can't do it anymore. I can't take this. I can't deal with it. I should just quit. Well, if you've been through a few seasons and you've been through a few of these first games before, you know the first game isn't good. You know 2-3 games down the line, you'll be okay. You have functional hope when you're playing baseball. Oh, we'll be fine. Give it a couple games. If you haven't noticed, there are 18 to 20 guys out here, or guys and girls, depending on your league, and we all stink right now. Who's the superstar on the field right now? Nobody. Nobody is. And we say the same thing in our Christian life. We start to have a struggle. We start to have a problem. Well, we've been through this before. We've had problems similar to this before. We can get through this. You don't have to just bail on your Christian life and give up on it all. We know how to get through this kind of thing. We've had problems. We've had difficulties. We've had challenges. We'll get there. We have our foundational hope, and we have our functional hope. We can be confident based on facts. This isn't hope like we had in the NHL draft lottery. Ooh, I hope the Leafs get that number one pick. I hope. No, it's we know things are going to work out for us. We have facts behind us. So we have foundational hope. We have functional hope. And then the last hope that we'll talk about this morning is in verse 5. It's called, what I've called fond hope. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have hope knowing that God loves us and is with us. To be ashamed means to be humiliated or disgraced. We know that our confidence is not misplaced. There's very little worse in the world than being confident in something that fails you. Disappointment is a horrible thing. And we know that hope, it says in verse 5, our hope maketh not ashamed. Our confidence is not misplaced because God is in it with us. It says the love of God is shed abroad. To be shed abroad means to be poured out. It's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when we put our faith in God for salvation, we gain the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God takes up residence. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God's been with us every step of the way. Okay? When our faith in God is not like chasing some celebrity where they're on the stage doing whatever they're famous for, and there's just thousands of people in the crowd, and they don't have any intimate knowledge of those people. They just know they're buying seats and making them famous, okay? It's not like chasing after that sort of thing. God is an intimate, personal Savior. He's an intimate, personal God. He knows and cares about and is with each and every one of us all the time. God went all in on you and me when we went all in on Him. We said, Lord, we're going to completely rely on You for this. We're going to completely allow You to do this. We're going to completely to trust You to bring about what You said You would do. And then He came along with us. He poured out His love to us by giving us the Holy Spirit. He's with us every step of the way. We go through this life together. And that's what our fond hope is. Well, I have God with me all the time. I don't have to be concerned. He's with me. He's loving me. I have the Holy Spirit guiding me. I don't have to worry about what I have to do next, where I have to be. All I have to be concerned about, all I have to know is that, you know, He loves me. I'm saved. I have foundational hope. I've been seasoned. I've been through things. I've learned how to deal with issues. I have my functional hope, and I have the perpetual love and presence of God. I have that fond hope. I've got, you know, three reasons where I can hope no matter what the scenario is. I don't have to give it up. I don't have to throw in the towel. I can just keep being hopeful, keep being confident, and keep doing what I'm supposed to do. As believers, we have here three sources of hope. Our foundational hope, which is our salvation. Our functional hope, which is our seasoning through experience and dealing with tribulation. And our fond hope, which is the love of a personal God. We must continually draw our confidence from these areas to avoid discouragement and disappointment. God, what's going on? A foundational, functional fond. It's all there. What's going on is fine. It'll be all right. However, those who have not placed their faith in Christ have none of these and are without a source of genuine hope. We must be saved, we must be seasoned, and we must be loved to have this hope. If we are, we have it. If we don't, we don't. And that's how we get our hope through happening.